couple of request items. The first one coming from David Thornton, who asked me last night to be absolutely sure and not forget at this time to give all of you his warm greetings. He called me from Portland, Oregon, where Patricia is with him for a week, and they're having a great time. I also talked with Heather, who was still by herself in Boston, taking care of two furry friends, she said. Heidi and Gretchen, you know them. Second item came from Jim Bryant just a few moments ago, a word about Grace Missions. We had our annual meeting yesterday right here in the room behind me, and we had a very useful and timely gathering. Talked also with Charles for about an hour, I guess. Very poor connection, but we got most of it, I hope. And I am sorry to say that although he has been doing very well in terms of recent personal financial needs met, such as enough money to buy a new Land Rover, which is wonderful, and enough income to put the bookstore on its feet once again, hopefully to buy it. I am sorry to say that there is absolutely nothing that has come in for the hospital. And at the present time, we need $800,000. It's a pile of money. Any of you would have that available, let me know afterwards. I'd love to talk with you. As a matter of fact, there is some kind of an oil magnate, perhaps, I don't know what he is, out there in Utah, who might have some money, and the men just designated my sometime in the next few months to go out there in Utah and see this fella and see if I can ask him to successfully, hopefully, to pull out his checkbook and write that check for $800,000. I'd like to do that. Well, having said all of that, I mentioned earlier in the pre-session that after having given you such negative and dismal information about the eclipse of the American dream and the loss of all kinds of great benefits that appears to be upon us at this time in the United States, where we're just turning things over to Europe, there is something very wonderful about that. As a matter of fact, you just read a little something about it in the book of Romans. And I'm not going to spend a great deal of time on this portion of Scripture at all, except to refer to it and then move away from it and come to grips with some other issues that are very closely related to it. In verse 11 of Romans 13, and this do, all of these things that have just been listed there in terms of how you ought to behave, this do knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. And when you see these things happening in Europe in particular, you rejoice because this is the fulfillment of prophecy, friends. And you're not going to have that evening meeting about prophecy tonight, but here it is. You already have it then. Just remember it. We can rejoice because these things are beginning to be seen, because our salvation is obviously nearer to us than when we first believed. Now, with that in mind, I want to quote from Mariano José de Lara, who wrote a book entitled Come Back Tomorrow. This fellow lived from 1809 to 1837, died at a young age. He says, I will remind you that I rise at 11 and have a siesta. That like a good Spaniard, I spend 7 or 8 hours on end talking or snoring, making myself an unwanted fifth leg to a cafe table. I will add that when they close the cafe, I drag myself slowly to my conversation group. Because of laziness, I have no more than one. And smoking one cigarette after another and yawning ceaselessly, midnight or 1 in the morning finds me stuck to a seat. Then I often do not sup from laziness, and from laziness do not go to bed. In short, beloved reader, I will tell you that on the many occasions when I have been desperate in this life, I never hanged myself once. I was too lazy. Now you say, well, that's a Spaniard speaking, of course. Yeah. Well, it was. That really isn't all that funny, because in 1837 he did hang himself. Because he was too desperate and not quite lazy enough to procrastinate any longer. So he killed himself. I wonder if you are a person like so many among us who like to procrastinate. Mañana. It's dangerous to do that, isn't it? Because you really don't know what tomorrow will bring. And I thought of that in regard to not only that passage in Romans chapter 13, which certainly has something to do with the importance of looking at the current hour. Paul says, knowing the time, it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. Now. I thought of it in terms of all the numerous times that you find that little word now in the New Testament. It's a fascinating little word. And for those of us who believe in the verbal inspiration of God's word, every little word is important, including tiny little word like now. Now, sometimes it's just the sort of connecting particle. Now you listen to me, you know, that kind of thing. You don't think in terms of time when I say that. Now let me go to the next point, for example. That has nothing to do with time. It's just a particle. And it shows up in the New Testament from time to time. It might be a particle of a sort of a logical antithesis where you compare one thing to another. Here's this one, now there's that one. There is a comparison. It might have something to do with this, the idea of nevertheless, even now something is happening as opposed to something that didn't happen or didn't appear to be happening in the past. But frequently it seems to be more specific and more vitally important in our thinking and in our action. The word now shows up as a unit of time. And I'm going to jump around in Scripture, and I hope you can follow right along and move with me as we go through a number of passages. And we look at them very briefly. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, where you will see it very clearly. I'll start reading with verse number 3 of Philippians 1. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Here is now as a unit of time, sort of the boundary at the very end of a certain period. Now, we have come to this point in history, now, where we are, right here, now. This is the end of the period that lies behind us. And these Philippians were people who had been with the Apostle Paul in terms of their mindset. From the first day they knew him until now. Well, you can look at it from the other perspective, can't you? And for that, we would go to the book of Luke, for example, and look at chapter number 1. And in Luke 1, we read this marvelous statement that Mary makes when she has opportunity to praise God for what he is going to be doing in her life. Mary said in verse 46 of Luke 1, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on," and this is the same word, "from now, all generations will count me blessed." That's the beginning. Henceforth, from now until the end of time, and probably beyond, all generations will call her greatly blessed of God. You deal with the idea of now as a unit of time or as a period of time. And when you look at Romans chapter 11, which is just a few pages before that passage that we read a while ago, you will notice that it shows up as in reference to both past and future. Look at verse 30, where Paul reminds his friends in Rome, "For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience." So he's talking about them in comparison to the Jews. "So these also now have been disobedient in order that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience that he might show mercy to all." And when he expresses that amazing statement of comparing these groups, dealing with the now in terms of the past as well as the future, he breaks into this marvelous statement of doxology. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways." Now is a word then that has something to do with the temporal. But it also speaks of a few other things that are particularly important in our thinking this morning. And I would like you to look briefly with me at 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want to look at verse number 10, but I'm going to read a little bit earlier. Look at verse 7. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The word now is so vital to understand, because it speaks to us of a new relation to God, that people who don't know him cannot even think of. And when we have trusted the Savior, we can say, now we have that relation to God. It's new, and it is wonderful. To expand on that a bit, turn with me to Romans chapter 6. It has something to do with a new life in Christ. In chapter 6, in verse 21, therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. There is new life in Christ. It's not going to be there someday. Well, it will be, but it is here already. It is here now. Isn't that wonderful? We have new life in Christ. Now.
Amen.
And we see that the things that happened in the past, we are now ashamed of. And we rejoice in the benefit that we derive from this new life in Christ. It's repeated in Romans 8 and verse 1. You're familiar with this verse, of course. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No judgment that will do us in. How wonderful to know it. Another passage that emphasizes this is Ephesians 5 and verse 8. You're not tired yet of finding them, are you? 5:8. You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So, walk as children of light. There's new life in Christ. There's also something that has to do with this idea of now, this time word that we find in Colossians 1 and verse 26, where we see something of a new knowledge. And here it speaks of this amazing thing that took place in those early days related to the church. And the revelation of this mystery that no one knew anything about and that was revealed through the Apostle Paul. Colossians 1 and verse 26. I need to read a little bit earlier in verse 25, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not someday, but now. Here it is, right here and now. This is repeated, of course, in the book of Ephesians, but I thought I would just refer to Romans chapter 16, where we see it in a slightly different light. Romans 16, let me read verses 25 and 20, right through 27 to the end of the chapter. Now to him, and here is that word now in that earlier sense, where it is just a sort of a particle that really has very little to do with time. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. New knowledge, now. We don't have to hope for it. But we do have to search for it at times, don't we? And some of this information is hidden, as the book of Colossians indicate. Have to be unearthed in order to be able to grasp its significance. Oh, there's another thing that makes me greatly rejoice, and that is found in the book of Galatians in chapter 1. Where we read of a new interest that people have, which has to do with this idea of now and the change that takes place as from the past, from the then to the now. Galatians 1 and verse 23. I'll start with verse 22, where Paul, speaking of himself, says, "I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, 'He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy.' And they were glorifying God because of me." Here was the Apostle Paul, who always destroyed the faith. He was always after those new believers back there in these Jerusalem days and beyond. And suddenly, they find that he who once persecuted these saints is now preaching the faith which he once destroyed. A new interest, a new usefulness. There's another person who is mentioned in that particular vein, and that is Philemon's servant, slave, Onesimus. And in that little passage that is called Philemon, just before Hebrews in verse 11, we see something about Onesimus. Paul says, "I appeal to you for my child, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, Onesimus, who formerly was useless to you." In fact, when you read the rest of it, you see that he was a thief. He was less than useless, but he certainly was useless. But now is useful both to you and to me. A new interest, a new usefulness. How wonderful to be involved in ministry, to serve the Lord God. You don't have to do that only in that pulpit, you know. You can do that where you live. You can do that now where you live. And there are many other areas in which this kind of idea of the difference between the then and the now becomes so clearly evident. And I think of this poor fellow, the Lara, there in Spain, who wrote this autobiographical material and indicated that he was even too lazy to take his own life until finally he changed his mind and decided that perhaps he can do it anyway. What a difference when you know something about then and now. He only lived in the then. I think of it not only in terms of the usage of this little word in this context, with a new relation to God and a new life in Christ and a new knowledge and a new interest and usefulness, but I also think of it in terms of the urgency of prayer. I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Acts and chapter number 4. You will remember the setting in which these words are written. Here were the apostles Peter and John, who had been arrested. And they were told never again to preach in that name. They were let go, at least for that time. And they returned to their friends. Verse 23, Acts 4. And when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is thou who didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, thy servant, didst say, why did the Gentiles rage in the peoples devised futile things. The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to occur. Now note these words in verse 29 in the prayer. And now, Lord, the same word, although the margin indicates there might even be more to it in terms of its meaning. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that thy bond servants may speak thy word with all confidence, while thou dost extend thy hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of thy holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, and the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak the word of God with all boldness. Some of these things don't happen today. For that particular period. But the urgency of the prayer is just as vital to 2007 as it was to that particular year. Amen. Many years ago. Now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that thy bondservants may speak thy word with all confidence. I think of that sometimes as I read such passages as this little thing in Psalm 119, that longest of all the chapters that we can find in Scripture. And you remember how that is divided into these different parts, each one of which has to do with one letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And in the little couplet of eight verses from 121 to 128, he's talking, of course, about the Word of God as he does in each one of these things, all of these couplets. And then when he comes to verse 126, he says he reminding God what he needs to do. It is time for the Lord to act. He's addressing God, for they have broken thy law. Lord, it's time for you to do something about this. Now. That's the same idea in the Old Testament as we see here in the New. But the word now doesn't show up so clearly. But here we have it. The amazing importance of the urgency and the priority of prayer and God's response to it. Another element. I want to think of what really means, what the Word of God really means when it talks about the divine pinpointed hour. Acts 18 and verse number 6. The Apostle Paul is in Corinth, and they give him an interesting hearing. And there are quite a few people who in due time are going to listen to him, but he doesn't know all the details yet. At this point, he only knows a couple, Aquila and Priscilla. And then he's joined in verse 5 by Silas and Timothy, who came down from Macedonia. And Paul began devoting himself completely to the Word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And then they began to respond negatively. When they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I shall go to the Gentiles." This was the divine hour when Paul switched his ministry in that city from working, addressing himself to the Jews, to working with and addressing himself to the Gentiles. Now is the divine hour. We struggle with that all the time in the missionary enterprise. We are concerned about what's happening in South Africa at the present time, very much. In our mission, we have a number of people who are located there in South Africa in dangerous situations, personal endangerment all the time. And our leaders in our mission are drafting a contingency plan that is now going to be finished, I trust, that will enable them to pull out every one of these missionaries at a moment's notice if that kind of evacuation should prove to be necessary. We don't like to think along that line. But we are concerned about the future in South Africa. When Mandela dies, and there might be major violence throughout the land, which could very well spill over into surrounding countries such as Mozambique. And I mentioned that the other day, and there was an attorney who said some of his clients are doing exactly the same thing in South Africa. This is not an unusual set of circumstances. This may be the divine hour in a case such as that. And I remember South Africa only with with the joy and pleasure of peaceful people, as opposed to what it is today. Every now looks forward again to a new then, of course. But the now in which we still live belongs to both of these ages, these eons. There is a New Testament still that's related to now. There's also a New Testament already that is related to this now. All kinds of words that sort of fit together in all of this. And every still is going to be an already, or was an already, either way. But I would like to suggest, my friends, that irrespective of how these words are going to fit into any kind of circumstance, this is our divine hour. There isn't any other. I put, once again, as I do from year to year, on the agenda at Grace Missions, the fact that you ought to be looking for a younger man to lead this little organization. I don't know how long around I'm going to be around. Of course, neither is anybody else. But these fellas who all are younger than I, they say, well, okay, thank you. And then next year I put it on the agenda again. And that's the way it happened again this time. So there might be some hope for that. But we recognize that irrespective of our age or our circumstances or our environment or our background or our future, now is the only moment we have. Now. You can't say, I'll do it then. There might not be a then. And you don't have to be 80 in order to get to that place of having to say that. You can experience that kind of situation when you are a young person. This is your divine hour. This is the only now we have. I was so grateful that Jim read what he read about today is the day of salvation. In the early part of the service, we were on the same page. I want to tell you about a lady we have been privileged to know for a long, long, long time. Her name was Paula. And Paula was a missionary in the country of Uruguay in South America. Wonderful lady. And over a period of many years, we've been privileged to visit her off and on and work with her just a little bit there on the Brazilian border. Well, we spent about 8 weeks in New England earlier this year with a little hiatus of about a week in between. And while we were with the Thorntons out there in the Salem, Massachusetts area, I received a call to make a trip that I had not planned on to Kansas, to Wichita. And so I made arrangements to fly out of Boston and go to Wichita and then come back again very quickly. David Thornton took me to the airport right after the morning service in the church the Thorntons attend at the present time, where I was preaching. And they dropped me off there. I just caught the plane, came back. This was on Sunday afternoon, of course, and just came back on Tuesday night so that I could get back in a pulpit somewhere else on Wednesday. Paula had asked me years ago, she said, would it be all right if I could just stay on the field? I would like to just die here. I don't want to come home anymore. She was a single woman. Her parents, of course, had long since passed on, and she hardly had any siblings or any relatives anymore. She wanted to stay there. I said, it'd be all right. And my successors have honored that request as well, and they haven't changed my commitment in that regard, and I appreciate that very much. She was home on furlough in 1997. That was the last time. And when she left to return to the field in 97, some people said, I found that out when I was in Kansas this last time, some people said to her, Paula, are you now going back to the field to die? Oh, no, she said, I'm going back to work. So she did. And she worked until she died in 2007, 10 years later. And I say, well, a lot of people died in 2007 already. And that's true. But not very many who were still working when they had been born in 1910. She died at the age of 97, still doing her job on the field. And the reason they made me go to Kansas was that I had to handle her memorial service, which I did. I was privileged to do it. Paula was someone who knew something about the importance of now. Only time you'll ever have. Horatius Bonar lived from 1808 to 1889. He wrote some wonderful things, and some of you, I'm sure, have read some of it. Let me quote just one little poem that he wrote. "'Tis not for man to trifle. Life is brief, and sin is here. Our age is but the falling of a leaf, a dropping tear. We have no time to sport away the hours. All must be earnest in a world like ours. Not many lives, but only one have we. Only one. How earnest should that one life be? That narrow span, day after day spent in blessed toil. Now, it's the only time you'll ever have. Don't squander it. Father, help us to be obedient to your word. May we learn. May we apply. And may we be ready for the Holy Spirit to implement in our lives what we need to learn. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.